Good morning, brothers and sisters. It is great to be here this morning as we spend time in God's Word and as we continue in the book of Ephesians, as our brother Richard has been leading us in for the last couple of weeks. Just to kind of recap all the titles that he led us in the last 3 weeks, starting with the fundamental of godly unity. That was the first title that he dealt with. The second one is challenges to godly unity. And the third one is Paul, an example and administrator for godly unity. And you know, we really want to big Richard up because, you know, he has really guided our thoughts and helped us to understand the importance of godly unity in the church. And I'm just going to do the last chapter, which we are doing in this series that we are doing on godly unity, in chapter 4, reading from verse 1 to 32. The title of my lesson this morning is Godly Unity in Becoming One. And we pick it up in Ephesians 4, 1 to 32. My first point is speaking one language. And as we go through Ephesians this morning to really examine the scriptures on what the book continued to say and what Paul continues to share with the church in Ephesus and the surrounding churches, we're going to just pay attention to becoming one and what this will help us to understand in our walk with God. So without further ado, let's get into the scriptures this morning. So we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 4, and it reads, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." So Paul starts off by sharing and urging the Christians to live a life worthy of the calling. Why? Because of the one who has called us to live that life. The one who calls us to live a worthy life has also lived and taught us by his life how to live a worthy life to God. He's not calling you and me to something he himself have not done. So the first thing we see here that Paul is addressing is calling us to live a worthy life based on the calling that we have received. And it is very important for us to pay attention, based on what Paul is sharing here, that we strive to live that worthy life that Jesus wants us to live. You know, what are some of the characteristics to living the life Jesus calls us to? In verse 2 to 3, and it reads, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." So Paul again shares these things to the church in Ephesus, which is humility, gentleness, patience, and tolerance. All of these requires love. With that comes unity and oneness of spirit. You know, humility is something that Richard touched on the last lesson that he did. And it was really helpful because it really taught us the importance of humbling ourselves, of putting on humility. And it was one of Paul's thing that he did in order for him to grow spiritually and to take on the many things that was thrown at him as a man of God. We have to be humble. We have to be gentle. We have to be patient, and we have to be tolerant. But all of these requires love. We cannot do this without love. And that brings about a oneness of spirit. You know, to achieve these level of holy lifestyle, one have to constantly be open to having Christ take form in his or her life, which brings about maturity and peace. Peace with yourself and peace with others. And we want peace. We want to be at peace. We want to be at peace with God. We want to be at peace with one another. We want to be at peace with ourselves. How is this achievable? We first have to be unified in understanding there is one way. One way. Let's explore verse 4 to 6. And it reads, as we continue down this the chapter, it reads in verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So we see here in the scriptures, again, it's pointing out that oneness. And we're going to go through what Paul is describing in the scripture here about one. What this one is about. What it is about. He starts off by saying one body. We are one body. One body is the church, right? The one body is the church. One spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, our counselor, right? He is the one who helps us in our walk with God. One hope, one message towards salvation. One Lord, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He's our one Lord. One faith. Your faith have to be sure and certain in Christ, the Messiah. Have to be sure and certain in Him. One baptism, being born of water and the Spirit. Not something else or some other baptism. There's one baptism. Baptism of water and the Spirit. And one God and Father, with whom is the Heavenly Father. What has happened since Paul, through the inspiration by the Holy Spirit, shared this? What has happened? Paul shared about oneness. He starts off with the body. He goes in to other parts of the importance of oneness. But we see a trend here that one is the thing that really helps us to understand that we need to become one. And we need to be unified about it. You know, the one message has become many different messages. And, you know, this here, what we are going into, really helps us to understand a couple of things that I'm going to explain further down as we go into the scriptures. You know, religion and tradition sneaked back in, which can arouse hypocrisy. You know, religion has its way about it. But one of the things that Jesus dealt with when he was walking the earth, teaching men about, you know, their relationship with God, was the Pharisees and the Sadducees about their hypocrisy. You know, and, you know, after the church was established, and Peter and James and John and Paul and all these brothers who, you know, really tried to help the church understand the importance of the honesty behind what they are doing, religion slipped back in. Another thing that came about was denomination. You know, then came denomination, a group of names. I follow Paul, I follow Cephas, I follow Apollos. You know, Paul addressed this also in 1 Corinthians 1, 10 to 17. He spoke to the church in Corinth about this problem that they were starting to put their faith in men. And he's asked the question, did Paul die for you? Did Paul lay down his life for you? No, it is Christ who did this. And it is He whom we honor. It is He who we are loyal to. Okay? So, you know, today we have a lot of denominations, a group of names. Well, I go to this church and I go to that church and this church. And I don't want to call names, you understand, to kind of target anyone. But we have church with so many different names. It's very confusing to people sometimes who wants to be a part of things to try to conceptualize why is there so many different names of churches when there is only one thing you all be, you know, following, one teaching that you all following. Why there is so many different names or different teachings? What is really happening? Well, again, Paul is trying to address these things. And, you know, nowadays we have the prosperity message. Prosperity message, material gains that determines how blessed you are. You know, this type of message is a breeding ground for division. Some will feel less than and some will feel more than. We don't want that. You understand? We don't want people to be feeling less than because, all right, God bless me, and I have this, and I have that, and I have the next. You know, it's not about that. It's not about, you know, what people make our blessings to be. You understand? God will bless all of us. You understand? Some he may take a little while than others. But we should all be an encouragement to one another. Not boast about how blessed you are and probably looking down on the other brothers and sisters, you know, who is still trying to get their way to where they need to be in material things. But that's not the be all and end all of nothing. So no one should feel less than, no one should feel more than. And prosperity messages is a breeding ground for division. So we want to eliminate that from the mix of things. We want to eliminate religion. We want to eliminate denomination. And we want to stick to the word of God. We want to stick to that. You know, in the things listed, where is the one way? Where is the one way? The amazing thing is Christ's words have not passed away. And his message to help us become and remain one is still here today. In Matthew 24:25, you know, Jesus shared, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. And we have to hold on to that. That everything else could pass away, but the word of God will never pass away. And that is what we hold on to. If there's that hope in that word that Jesus spoke, that God sent Jesus with, we need to put our hope in that. As we jump into verse 7 of the chapter we read in chapter 4, let's go there. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Now we're going to stop there. You know, this grace Christ appointed you, you did nothing to deserve it. So God brought about, through Christ's crucifixion, brought about salvation. He never sinned, which prepared him for that moment. So what we received is unmerited mercy from God. That's what we receive. We received unmerited mercy from the grace of God. And we need to thank God for that. We need to be grateful to God that we did not have to do anything to get mercy. God, by his wisdom, allowed for his son to be crucified, who was without sin, so that the mercy of God, that unmerited mercy of God, can help us. And the grace of God was a gift to us. In verse 8 and 10, and it reads, this is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascend mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So in verse 8 and 10, Christ's ascension and descension, verse 10, allowed for him to fill the entire universe, as is concluded in verse 10. Christ's ascension and descension filled the entire universe. He has completed it. He is complete. Everything is complete through him. He has filled everything. In verse 8, and we just read it over, this is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. Now, when Jesus ascended, some were taken captives, as the scripture describes, as Paul was sharing here with the church in Ephesus. Some were taken captives, or another word we can use for captives is prisoners. Paul best described this in Ephesians 4:1, and we're going to go back to 1 to hear what Paul shares about this. And he says, as a prisoner for the Lord. Paul, in verse 1, as a prisoner for the Lord, he considered himself held captive by Christ. You understand? Paul considered himself a prisoner of the Lord. That's what he said, as a prisoner of the Lord. So Paul was held captive by Christ for the service of the saints. You understand? And we have other captives. Paul is describing, you know, Paul was in chains when he wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus. And, you know, he was in prison and he was in captivity. But he did not focus on that when he shared here about being held captive by Caesar. What Paul focused on is the fact of him being held captive by the Lord, and for a good reason. Verse 11, and we'll read verse 11, and it says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers." So Christ gave these guys, right? But these are some of these are the people who are held captive. You know, verse 11 shares, "All who are under this captivity, Christ gives back to the saints for his will to be done." He gave all who are held captive. Now you see who are held captive here. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors or shepherds, same thing, and teachers. You know, these guys are confined by Christ, and they are confined for a reason. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors or shepherds and teachers. What are these captives' purpose in the Lord? Now they have a purpose. What is their purpose? Verse 12 to 13 reads, "To equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." So these leaders, okay, these leaders who are held captive, who are named here, and I call them early on, these leaders were and are confined by Christ to equip his people to get them working by serving, to have Christ's body, the church, be built up, to have all reach unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, becoming mature, to have the fullness of Christ formed in each person. So this is their job. They are confined and held captive by Christ to accomplish this for him. And he gifted the people to these leaders so that they can equip them for all the different things that the scripture points out here. Paul shares these things because they had a responsibility, and they had to remain in the confines of Christ and what his will is, in order for them to prepare God's people. You know, many people think being an evangelist is rank and you know, a bishop, and it's titles. And no, if you are truly being led by Christ, you are confined and you have become his slave, his servant, his prisoner to do his will. That's what that is about. These things are not fancy titles that people carry. You see how much Paul suffered having this responsibility, Peter having this responsibility, John having this, and the other apostles, the prophets. You understand? The people like Timothy would have gone through what they would have gone through. But the thing is that today people treat these positions as though they are above others. The fact is, you are to be a servant to others. Your responsibility is to equip people for Christ, to do the will of God. Brothers and sisters, let me be clear. We have been brought together for one purpose and one purpose only, to become united and mature to do the will of God. That's what we are brought together for. You know, to do God's will, we can't be infants. We can't be easily swayed or influenced by teachings that has nothing to do with Christ's teachings, which is what God's will is. We have to be equipped properly by the Word of God And verse 14 shares this, and it reads, let's go to verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. When these leaders really allow God's Spirit to lead them, to lead the, and equip the rest of the church, you will mature. You will become the church, the members, the brothers and sisters, the rest of the saints will become equipped to handle scheming, wind of scriptures from this one and that one, not easily swayed and influenced, and they will have Christ formed in them to take on the things that will be thrown at them. In verse 15 it reads, and we go there, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And I want to touch on this here. You know, to achieve doing the will of God, we have to grow to speak one language. And as you know, the point for this part of these scriptures I'm on, these verses I'm dealing with, is one language. We have to grow to speak one language. Each one of us have to mature in speaking in unison. That one language, which is truth and love. I mean, let me read the scripture again on this. It says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. We have to speak that one language, and we have to speak it in unison. Because that's the language the head speaks. And that's the same language we, the body of Christ, need to speak. We need to speak as the head speaks. One language, truth and love. Truth and love. You know, this epitomizes or give a perfect example of what the body should look like. And we're going to go to verse 16 to explain this. Verse 16 reads, from him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You know, if the body with the church is joined to the head, love will be the driving force behind the work and service in every part, united in achieving the one goal. That is to mature in doing the will of God. This is why, now I want you to pay close attention to what I'm going to say here. This is why Satan continues to divide. He continues to divide the church. Because he first took away the desire of Adam and Eve to continue doing the will of God. What Satan stole from them? The will to do the will of God. When they disobeyed him in the garden. That's what he stole. Everything was going really good with Adam and Eve. And the serpent, and Satan in the form of a serpent, came and changed their minds. He brought them to a point of making a decision to no longer do the will of God by disobeying the very instructions that he gave them. You see how crafty this dude is, man? We have to be careful. And this is how we need to handle this. We must fight with all our being and guidance from God's Spirit to reclaim having the will to do the will of God. Helping each other to do this. We have to fight for this. And if we don't fight for this, we will be in trouble. Because the whole world has been messed up because the will of God is not exercised. It is not done. And we have to fight for it. We all have to, and we have to encourage one another to fight to do the will of God. You know, the amazing thing is that when they were doing the will of God, everything was available to them. From the minute they disobeyed God, basically a lot, everything was taken from them. And you know, if we do the will of God, everything will be available to us. That's the beauty of doing the will of God. Everything that God has is, we will have claim to it. But we need to reclaim first our desire to do the will of God. As I go into my second point in the scriptures here this morning, my second point is one lifestyle. You know, we need to be united in one lifestyle. We can't have different things going on. We need to be united in one lifestyle. We all need to resemble one another as we resemble Christ. Let's pick it up in verse 17. In verse 17, it says here, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking." So Paul starts off here by saying he insists in the Lord. High up in verse 1, when we were there, and he started, he said, "I urge." Paul said, "I urged you. I urge you." So we see two patterns here in his first part of what he was sharing, and then the second part of what he's sharing, where he urged and now he's insisting. So it's strong language that we are getting here in order for us to understand the magnitude of being unified. You know, we are warned to be careful how we live our lives. The church in Ephesus and surrounding churches would have been warned by his letter of the same thing, that their thinking need not be like the Gentiles. Paul warned that we lived a certain life, let's not live that life anymore. And he warned the church back then that they no longer live like the Gentiles do. They needed to be different. They needed to stand out differently as men and women of God. In verse 18, it reads, "They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts." You know, it simply explains to not allow their understanding to be darkened. The Gentiles' understanding is darkened through ignorance. It causes one life to be separated from the life of God and your heart to be hardened. Paul explains this in verse 18. We need to be careful. And Paul is warning the church as he is warning us through this letter, because we are reading it now, that we need not live the life we left behind. And he's going to empower this point I'm making further down the scriptures. In verse 19, and it reads, as you go to verse 19, "Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed." What is the effect of that hardening and separation, as we looked at in 18? What is the effects of it? Instead of being sensitive to God's love towards you by being obedient to Him, corrupt desires causes you to adhere more to your sensuality. What is the meaning of being sensual? Well, I looked it up and I found what it means, and I'm going to share with you. You know, the enjoyment, expression, pursuit of physical, especially sexual pleasure, the condition of being pleasing or fulfilling to the senses. That is what being sensual is. And God don't want us to be sensual. He wants us to be sensitive to His word and being obedient to Him. We need to grow there. I need to grow more in being sensitive to doing the will of God. And I need my brother's help. I need my sister's help to do this. They need my help. And that's why we spend so much time exploring the scriptures, digging deep. As you know, the theme for this year is going deeper. You know, we want to go deep into God's word to get the best out of him so that we can be prepared to do his will. We can be more equipped to do his will. So we don't want that effect to take on our lives. You know, Paul listed a few in verse 19. Example, the indulgence of every kind of impurity and greed. You know, impurity and greed. Greed is a selfish thing. Greed is pure selfishness. It's a hoarder. It's somebody who just don't care about others. They accumulate for themselves. They want everything for them. You know, they will trample over people to have things for themselves. Greed is really, really terrible. And impurity really dishonors God. You know, when we live in pure lives, and for me, you know, I've struggled with that through my life before a Christian, and even as a Christian, you know, I had to really stay close to the men of God in my life, the brothers, and really share with them whenever I fall in this area, so that I can get back up, so that I can be prayed for. And you know, the scripture tell me, you know, in truth and love, you know, I need to be open and have people pray that, you know, I can be strengthened by the Spirit to overcome my challenges. You know, in verse 20 to 22, as we continue reading, that, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. So let's camp here. What were you taught? What did you learn regarding your former way of life? The truth of how we should live come from Christ. What we had to step away from to live in the truth that is in Christ. What we had to step away from? We had to step away from our sinful desires. And we continue to step further and further away as we mature in Christ from our sinful desires. You know, this here reminds me of Galatians 5, 19, 21. When I was taught of my corrupt desires, verse 21 shares that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, I was taught to renew my mind and attitude. I was called to repent so that I can be baptized. You know, everyone who wants to inherit the kingdom of God must repent, renewing one's mind and attitude. It's a new lifestyle. It's a different way you have to live. You have to change. In verse 23 to 24, explains further. You know, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So in verse 23 to 24, best describes as a Christian, if you took off this new self of righteousness and holiness, repent and put it back on. Repent. Don't stay that way. Don't stay in your corrupt clothing. Put back on the clothing Christ God prepared for you, which is righteousness and holiness. We once wore the clothing, the covering of unrighteousness, of ungodliness. We give that up to put on what God is allowing us, what God created for us to put on now, which is righteousness and holiness. But in your walk with God, you can become distracted and get sidetracked again by the corrupt things that is out there. And you can take off your clothing, your covering of holiness and righteousness, and then go and put back on that dirty clothing of corrupt desires, of corrupt behavior. You understand? Many a time we are tempted to do that as men and women of God. Let's not fool ourselves. Let's be honest. There are times we are tempted to go back to the corrupt clothing and put it back on. But we must stand firm. We must be united, and together we must help each other keep on the clothing God created, which is holiness and righteousness. If you want to be a part of God's kingdom, you who are listening and is contemplating if you should, repent and take off the old self that corrupts and be clothed in the new self that has been created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Otherwise, you won't be accepted. So you want to step into the kingdom of God? You have to repent. You have to take off the clothing of corruption. God has a new gown, a new outfit for you, and it's called holiness and righteousness. When you take that off, once you make a decision to take that off, God himself, once you have repented, clean up yourself, right? Through the will of God, he's now going to hand over to you the covering, the outfit of holiness and righteousness. What a beautiful thing, eh? God is so thoughtful. It reminds me of when Adam and Eve was in the garden, and they made out of fig leaf, and they twisted it together to make a covering because they found that they were naked. They were in their shame. You understand? And when they ate the fruit of good and evil, but God, after he dealt with them, he himself made clothing for them to put on. And again, God is making clothing, a righteous and holy clothing for us to wear so that we could stand out as men and women of God. So if you want to enter the kingdom, it's important that you understand that the corrupt clothing that you have, you need to take it off if you want to be accepted into the kingdom. You cannot come into the kingdom carrying your corrupt clothing. You're not going to be accepted. You cannot come into the kingdom carrying your corrupt clothing. You're not going to be accepted. It's not going to work. Amen. Now, you're going to get help if you're tempted. We all get help when we feel tempted to put back on those corrupt clothing. And that's what we are here. That's why we need to grow in our unity with one another, more so to help one another away from that mindset. You know, on this journey, we are not brought together by coincidence, but for a purpose. The purpose being to think as one in unity with a renewed mind through Christ, to speak as one the language of truth and love that's from Christ, to live as one in righteousness and holiness created to be like God. If we are called to become one, then each of us have to heed his call, listening to the head, whom is Christ, and allowing his body, whom is the church, where each member allows Christ to be formed in them to become one. It is very important to allow for Christ to be formed in us. Brothers and sisters, if we want to be with our Father in heaven, let Christ be formed in you. You know, I think other brothers would have touched on this. Richard would have touched on this in the lessons before this one, right? It is very important. Nino would have shared the importance of Christ being formed in us when he taught on being discipled. That's the purpose of these things, so that Christ could be formed in each of us. But we must rid ourselves of these things to become one. You know, verse 25 to 31 reads, as we go down further into the scriptures, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need." So, you know, Paul is saying to the brothers and sisters here, even to us, that it's very important that they are corrupt practices that we need to rid ourselves of. We need to stop it. We need to just cut it out. Okay? And it goes down to list a couple other things. In verse 29, to read, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Gossiping, slandering, bad talking. Come on, stop it. Come out of your mouth. But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. People may be listening to us. And if we're saying things that is out of timing about others, how is that going to build up? You understand? That's only going to tear down. We have to be careful. We have to be careful that we're not tearing down. But our duty is to build up. In verse 30, it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So we also don't want to grieve God's Spirit by not repenting, by not changing, by sticking to wearing this corrupt outfit and not putting on the one created by God for us to wear, which is holiness and righteousness. We want to do what pleases Him. We want to do His will. You know, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. So again, Paul outlines here the importance of throwing off, of ridding ourselves of the corrupt desires we have in us and putting on the new self to be created anew in Christ. In verse 32, it reads, be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive each other just as in Christ God forgave you. You know, Paul shares and encourages the church in the Lord to practice kindness, compassion, and forgiveness, reminding everyone of the forgiveness Christ, God, forgive us. You know, it is very important that we learn to forgive as God forgive us. When you don't have it in your heart to forgive, you're placing yourself in condemnation. Okay? We have to learn to forgive. We have to rid ourselves of the way we would have handled things in the past and handle things the way God say to do it, not the way you think it should be done. Read your Bible, grow to understand it, have Christ form in you, and become who He calls you to become. The same is applicable to me. I need to grow there too. You know, in conclusion, after looking at all these things about the oneness and the importance of becoming one, we need to be one. We don't need to be under denominations. We don't need to be under religion. We don't need to be adhering to prosperity messages. We need to be one, because the Godhead is one. The Trinity is one in our relationship. And Christ, when He came, is forming Himself in us so that we could be one with Him. And we want to fight for that. We want to fight also to do the will of God. Jesus, you know, I in doing the will of God, I remember Jesus in Gethsemane, and He was expressing to His Father, you know, take this cup from me, not as I will, but as you will. He submitted Himself, even though He was feeling like He didn't. But if it is God's will that He get it done, He was prepared to do the will of God. That's the level of conviction we have about doing the will of God. It's the one thing Satan has tried, you know, continues to use against us. And the more we grow in doing the will of God, that guy cannot come near us. But we have to form Christ in us in order to handle it. So I want to look at two scriptures as we close in John 17:11. You know, Jesus prayed for His disciples that they be one, just as He and the Father is one. Oneness is important. I put up two fingers, but it's really one. Oneness is important, right? It is important that we be one. This is very, and that is what Richard has been helping us to understand in the last couple of weeks about the unity, all the different titles He has given to His message on unity. We need to have a one mindset to be unified. We have to be following the scriptures as is to be unified. Okay? In John 15:17, Jesus shared, "This is my command, love one another." Again, to be one, the driving force behind being one or becoming one is love. Okay? We gotta love one another. We gotta hold on to loving one another. You know, God commands is about love. Christ coming here to die for us is about love. We coming together as a community is about love. Love is the driving force to becoming unified. Humility is another driving force to becoming unified. Richard would have touched on that last week. Let's love one another. Christ prayed about these things. Christ preached about these things so that we can be different. I really want to give God thanks for allowing me to do this lesson. I pray that it met your needs. At this time, let's close off in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, so much for this morning. I pray, God, that your word continue to develop in us, that Jesus continue to be formed in us so that we can be one. I pray, God, that you help us to help others understand the importance of becoming obedient to the word of God so that they can be one through the Holy Scriptures, through the Spirit of God, and really give their lives completely as we are all called to give our lives to you, Father. Thank you, God, for this morning. I pray that you be with everyone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.